Blog Talk Radio.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, good morning, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries right here in the Northwest region of Arkansas. God bless you and welcome to this Wednesday, May 2nd, 2018. How many of you know that we're marching towards a moment, and that moment is the great feast of Pentecost? We are in the midst of counting the Omer every day from Passover to Pentecost. It was commanded to the Jews under the covenant of the law, if you will, that they were to count and number the days up to the 50th day, and they would Shavuot or shout, and that is known as the Feast of Weeks. It's also known as the Feast of Harvest. For us in the New Covenant, it is the Feast of Pentecost. It is the birth of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit was given from heaven that came upon a people in an upper room in Jerusalem, Israel, 2,000 years ago. And for 2,000 years, the influence of the Holy Spirit has been in the hearts and minds of men and women all over the earth. The church has grown exponentially from 12 disciples, ladies and gentlemen, 12 disciples under the authority of Jesus Christ, grew to 72 disciples, 120 in the upper room, and today millions and millions and millions and millions of men and women of God all over the world. Think about that. What do you know that's been around for 2,000 years with such life in it? And yet we live in a day and an age where the church is being challenged probably more than ever before. We are being challenged as to our authenticity. We are being challenged to our validity. Our master is being challenged as to his claim of being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are the church here representing him. We are not representing our denomination. We are not representing our theology. We are not representing our doctrine. We are not representing ourselves. We are the representatives, the ambassadors of the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our job to tell the world about the resurrection, about the day of accountability, the day of judgment. It is our job. It is our work as an ecclesia living in these last days to be infused with divine power, to be able to bear witness to the world in which we live, that regardless of how much opposition comes against our faith and against our master, we are the selected and chosen people to exalt his name in the heavenlies with power, not our own, but the power of the Holy Spirit. I, for one, am very, very happy about the day of Pentecost, the birthing of the church, to celebrate the birthday of the church, and looking forward to a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because if we are going to contend with the mighty forces that are being unleashed in this end time reality, well, we're going to have a superior intelligence, which is the wisdom of God. We are going to have to be empowered with such clarity to speak boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what the cost may be. That is our job. We are the people living in the last days. There is no doubt about that. And we are facing not only the forces of, the invisible satanic realms, but we are facing the forces of communism, socialism, with groups like the Trilateral Commission, the Bilderbergers, the Club of Rome, the globalists around the world that are shaping the world into a one-world government so that the Antichrist will come and the nations of the earth will worship him. We've got to stand through all these things. And I, for one, am glad that I have an opportunity to share the breath of my life given to me by God to exalt Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But this is the opposition. And are you ready? Are you ready? Well, to help us today get ready is our dear friend and brother, Daniel Seckham, calling in from Australia. Good morning, Daniel. How are you, sir?
I'm very well, Pastor Vincent. How are you?
I am doing good, just awakening to the reality that for 2,000 years, there has been an ecclesia. There have been men and women who have been called out from the world and religious systems unto Christ, who have been given the responsibility to bear witness to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years later, here we are being opposed by many forces in the world, and we have got to get our ducks in a row here, and we have got to become very clear as to what our mission is on this earth as believers, and every voice counts. Your voice is loud and clear. It's broadcasting around the world, Daniel. So that's kind of where I'm at today, and we need to instruct and prepare people for the forces that we are facing. So what is it that's going on in your side of the world, and what do you see happening today?
Well, just building on with what you just said, you know, for the past 2,000 years, I mean, the enemies of the church have tried to destroy the church. They've tried to bury the church, but they have not succeeded. Every time they try to persecute believers, they inadvertently begin a revival. You know, it was Tertullian who said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So every time the enemy tries to destroy the church, they shoot themselves in the foot, and they only cause it to spread even more so. So that's the great conundrum in regard to the enemy. Self-defeating purpose in trying to destroy the church.
You know what bothers me, Daniel, and that's an excellent quotation there. The thing that bothers me as a Christian man is that the world that is turning against the Lord Jesus Christ is really no longer that concerned with the church. I get the feeling that the church has been so mediocre, so lukewarm, so dumbed down, so silenced through the walls of tolerance and, going along with the program, that there hasn't been a very loud, bold, clarion voice to the nations of the earth of their day of accountability. So the world is kind of looking at the church like it's not that impressive anymore. And that's very upsetting to me, because I believe the last days the church needs to become extremely impressive, even though the tremendous wave of persecution is rising against it.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. And as I've said, you know, like, no matter what the enemy does, no matter what atheists do, no matter how hard they try, it will only backfire on them. You know, I've got to share with you this story, Vincent. Famous atheist Voltaire boldly proclaimed, he said, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible in the earth except one that is looked upon by an antiquarian curiosity seeker. In other words, not one that is looked upon except one that's found in a museum. Yet astonishingly, within 50 years of Voltaire's death, his house was owned his house was the very place where he made that statement. His own house was owned by the Geneva Bible Society, and his printing press, his very own printing press, was used to pump out the very thing whose demise he declared. No book has been subject to so many attacks, so often banned or burnt, so scrutinized, so despised, or so challenged, as has been the Bible. Yet 240 years after Voltaire, He is forgotten, and the Bible is trusted by more people than ever before. It has withstood the attacks of millennia, thousands of years. And we need to stop ourselves and ask why. And the answer is obvious. God said in his word that the grass shall wither, and fall, but my word shall stand forever. But the word of our God shall stand forever. God's word is not changed. God's word is eternal and cannot be suppressed by man. So that's something that we need to keep encouraging ourselves with.
Well, that is fabulous, man. What a beautiful way to describe how every attempt of the enemy to bear against the church has been turned against itself. And it sounds like, Daniel, that the church must continue to engage the cultural war, the spiritual battle that is going on. And again, we are leaning and really looking to the Lord right now for a fresh baptism that I believe will bring illumination, comprehension, understanding to the mind of God's children, a fresh baptism that will open up our understanding that we might have a revelation of God's end time purpose, where he wants to accelerate his church in the earth to bring about his purpose and will at the day and the time that we are living in. And I am believing for that fresh baptism. And, you know, it's not to, you know, hang from chandeliers and shout, you know, crazy sounds. It is a people that are under the influence of the Holy Spirit's power in this hour to be able to be guided and directed to do what God has called them to do. And that's what we are believing for, hoping for. Now, it's already here, but there needs to be an increase. I'm believing for that. How about you?
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. And, you know, we read in Acts chapter 1 where it says, But you shall receive power. How? Well, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, Jesus said, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the othermost parts of the earth. Now, I had heard that scripture over and over and over. You know, when I remember the revival meetings of the 1990s when that scripture was often quoted, but often quoted out of context, because you understand what Jesus was talking about when you read Acts chapter 8. Because in Acts chapter 8, it talks about in the aftermath of the stoning of Stephen. In the aftermath of the stoning of Stephen, what does it say? It says a great persecution broke out against the church. A great persecution broke out against the church. And what happened? Well, they were persecuted from Jerusalem. To where? To Judea. Where after Judea? Into Samaria. This is what Acts chapter 8 says. And from Samaria, when you read the rest of the book of Acts, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So there is great revival coming, but it's hot off the heels of persecution. And that's not exactly something that we want to hear. I mean, we want to hear that when revival comes, you know, we won't have to be persecuted. We won't have to get off our rusty dusty. But that's not, unfortunately, that's not the way God works.
Right. There's a big difference between a revival and, you know, people have an idea about what that is, and a fresh baptism. The early church in the book of Acts, they had received the Holy Spirit, but then the persecution began. Peter was arrested. They were all in the house praying, and the house was shaken, and the Holy Spirit came and filled them again. And so the baptism that we're looking for is for every believer throughout the earth who's pressing into the Lord in this hour, seeking something from heaven. And when that baptism comes, there's going to be an empowerment, a divine empowerment in the life of each individual. And it may be for the woman that's going shopping in Italy somewhere to get a loaf of bread, where she's going to bring a healing to somebody. It's just something that takes everything to the next level for the glory of God and the kingdom of God.
Yeah, amen, brother.
I'm excited about it. Now, today, just to let people know, when the sun sets tonight, and Daniel, you're a day behind us here. You're about 12 o'clock or about.
I'm actually
12
ahead.
You're ahead of us.
I'm actually.
Are you a day
I'm ahead.
Ahead of us?
Yeah, yeah. I live in the future.
Okay. All right. So you're already in the 33rd day of the counting of the Omer then. And tonight when the sun sets here in Arkansas, we're going to have the beginning of the 33rd day of the counting of the Omer. And this is what the saints of old were told to do. And then we'll have 17 days left until May 19th for Pentecost. And so we're going to keep ourselves in memory of this countdown. But Daniel, I've got to read something to you. It saddened my heart because it came out of Australia. You have a 104-year-old Australian scientist that is flying to Switzerland to end his life. And this man, this 104-year-old, you know about this guy?
Yeah, it's sad.
Yeah, it's sad.
It's unfortunate. It
is unfortunate, but listen to what his words are, and I'll keep this really brief. Botanist and ecologist David Goodall is traveling to the Life Circle Clinic in Basel, Switzerland, accompanied by a nurse from pro-euthanasia organization Exit International, the group's founder said. Speaking on his 104th birthday, Goodall said if he had one birthday wish, it would be to die. He's quoted saying, "No, I'm not happy. I want to die. It's not sad particularly. What is sad is if one is prevented from dying." So the question of whether people should be able to legally seek help to end their lives is a subject of fierce debate around the world, and euthanasia is still illegal in Australia, including in Goodall's home state of Western Australia, although the state of Victoria plans to allow assisted dying from mid-2019. So there's another battle going on. So here's somebody that wants to die. Isn't that an offense in the face of Almighty God, the giver of life?
It is, because, and here's the thing, we have been desensitized. We have been desensitized from the idea that life is sacred. And the more secular we become and the more we kick out God, the more the life of man is nothing more than the life of an animal. And this is the trajectory, that the natural trajectory that one follows when you reject God. When you reject God, there's no such thing as the idea of imago Dei. Imago Dei means image of God in Latin, which means, you know, and as a result of being created in the image of God, it means that you have an understanding of these things. The first thing is that you have an understanding that life is invaluable. And then you have an understanding that life is sacred. That life is sacred and life is invaluable, because you understand that man is separate from the animals, that man has been created in the image of God. And when you have that understanding, you understand that life is a sacred thing, a very sacred thing. This is why abortion is to be absolutely abhorred. But we have been desensitized over the years, and this hasn't happened overnight. This is the proverbial frog in the pot that has been slowly being warming up until it gets so hot that the frog actually dies. It is quite sad, but our society has become so numb, has become so dumbed down to the whole concept of the sacredness of life, that this is just an inevitable sign.
Well, it is another sign. And let's shift a little bit our conversation. There are some old realities that are coming alive again. And one of them that I've been looking at lately, I've been reading a book by Joanne Vian, who was a real pioneer in understanding globalization. And Joanne Vian wrote a book called The Global Straitjacket. And her heart cry was for Christians to stand in the gap. And she feared that rather than standing in the gap, that they would be sucked into the vortex of the globalization that was happening. And this is going all the way back into the 1990s. She died in 2010. And she mentioned all different kinds of globalist groups. And one of them that has become of interest to me recently, I had a friend actually send me a text in this, is the Trilateral Commission. And they seem to be like an old issue, but groups like the Trilateral Commission, the Bilderbergers and Council on Foreign Relations and all these other Club of Rome groups, the Henry Kissingers of the world, the David Rockefellers of the world, these guys are not done yet, because their utopian dream for a one world government, a rising of Atlantis, if you will, is still very much on the forefront. And we are battling it out right now to prevent globalization. Yet it appears, Daniel, that globalization is entrenched like a construct all over the planet, if you will. There just seems to be a building where Christians unknowingly have been subjugated to a globalization, and they really don't know it. We're fighting for our documents, our Constitution here in the United States has been under attack by the globalists. And I'm sure that in Australia, the same, and the European Union and all these different things, these parties are very real. Now, I know you've studied this, and I know it's part of the left also to create this globalization. How deep into the global reality are we, according to your understanding?
Well, very deep. And this was measured by the outcry with the election of President Trump. I mean, the election of President Trump, the outcry that resulted from that was the elites and the globalists basically frothing at the mouth, because their ideal opportunity to continue on their agenda was completely received a massive, massive setback. So there is they have a massive momentum at the moment. In fact, you really have to say, did America really win the Cold War? Did America really win the Cold War? And the answer to that is, well, they won a significant battle, but certainly not the end of the war. Because what happened was is that with the fall of the Berlin Wall and the collapse of the Soviet Union, the hardcore Marxists and communists didn't go away. And this is the difference between communism and Nazism, because at the end of Nazism, we had the Nuremberg trials, and all the Nazi leaders were put on trial and they were executed. And that basically made Nazism dead and buried, but not so with communism. You know, when the Soviet Union fell, the communists basically did a change of tact. So instead of doing the outright philosophy in which Marx envisioned with a confrontation with the West with bombs and tanks, they changed tact. They changed their strategy, and they went with the tactics of Antonio Gramsci. And Antonio Gramsci was an Italian communist who basically said that the best way to take down the West was not through tanks and bombs, but to do it through incrementally on the inside. In other words, it was all about the strategy of subversion, to do it from within. See, the Soviets, the communists, while the Soviet Union was alive and well, they were playing with positive assets. But when they were dealt that blow with the Soviet Union collapsing, they are now working with negative assets. They are still working toward the same goal. And so they now have so much momentum, more than you would ever possibly believe. In fact, it was they have completely captured America's education institution. In fact, it was Dinesh D'Souza who said there are more Marxists on the faculties of our elite colleges than there are in all of Russia and Eastern Europe. Think about that. More Marxists on the faculties of America's colleges than there are in all of Russia and Eastern Europe. And I definitely would have to agree. I mean, we are entering into a very, very dangerous stage because the enemy is not at the gates. The enemy is within the gates. And the enemy is alive and well, operating and brainwashing our children, into their socialist agenda. So, and this was foretold, actually, by Nikita Khrushchev. Nikita Khrushchev, in 1959, said this. He said, "Your children's children will live under communism. You Americans are so gullible. No, you won't accept communism outright, but we'll keep feeding you small doses of socialism until you will finally wake up and find that you already have communism. We won't have to fight you. We'll so weaken your economy that you will fall like overripe fruit into our hands." Sobering, isn't it?
It is sobering. It is sobering. And it begs us to explore. And again, my wife and I were talking about this. Patricia and I, we're getting all this download, this information about all of the interconnectedness. And if there's one thing that really spells out global government, one world, you see that on every airplane you ever fly on anymore. It is the interconnectedness, you know, Daniel, it's, and the big thing was, how are we going to connect the nations of the earth? You know, what is it going to take for our utopian dream to have a one world government? How are we going to connect Venezuela? And how are we going to connect Uganda? And how are we going to connect Europe and South America and North America and the islands of the sea? What are we going to do to connect all these nations where we could have control? And the whole idea is through electronics, the internet of things, if you will. And there is, you know, I really believe that through, you know, look what we're doing right now. We are communicating. You're in Australia. Here we are in North America. We're communicating and speaking around the world into different countries around the world. There are people listening around the world, people right here in the United States, maybe where you're at in Australia. And we're communicating through this electronic device known as the internet. So the interconnectedness is all a part of an agenda. This is not just technology at its best. There's an agenda behind it, and there's one name, and I know you know about this. It's the Hegelian dialectic from the gentleman, Mr. Hegel himself. And the whole idea, and this is what Joanne Vian was bringing up again, why is it important for us to understand the subject of the Hegelian dialectic? Because it is the process by which all change is being accomplished in society today. And more importantly, it is the tool that the globalists are utilizing to manipulate the minds of the average American to accept that change, where ordinarily they would refuse it. And the Hegelian dialectic is, in short, the critical process by which the ruling elite create a problem, anticipating in advance the reaction that the population will have to the given crises, and thus conditioning the people that a change is needed. When the population is properly conditioned, the desired agenda of the ruling elite is presented as the solution. The solution isn't intended to solve the problem, but rather to serve as the basis for a new problem or exacerbate the existing one. When the newly inflamed difficulty reaches the boiling point of a crisis, it becomes the foundation upon which arguments may again be made for change. Hence, the process is repeated over and over, moving society toward whatever end the planners have in mind. Daniel, there is a global mindset, a satanically inspired global mindset.
Yes.
And most don't know it's happening.
No, no, they don't. No, they don't. But and here's the thing. We need to understand the principle. We have to understand the principle between And here's the thing. When I say left and right, when I talk about the political spectrums of left and right, I have to be careful when I say that, especially with Americans, because when I say left and right, Americans think Democrats and Republicans. That's not the
right.
case at all. When I say left and right, I'm talking about a principle that transcends that. Okay. Now, as an Australian, I'm disconnected from that realm of politics, but I understand the impression that many Americans have when I say that. So when I say left and right, I'm not talking about Democrats and Republicans, okay? Talking about the principle behind that, and the principle is this, that the more further you go left, the more government, the more control, okay? The more that the nation descends into slavery. The more right, the less government. Now, from a secular point of view, that actually means anarchy at the extreme right wing, because there's zero government there, okay? But in reality, the right wing is really, if you want to have a picture of what that right wing really looks like, you have to look in 1 Samuel, where it says where Israel lived under God. They had no king, but they all lived under God. And yet when they went to Samuel and they said, give us a king, Samuel was upset. And God was upset because, you know, Samuel said, the Lord is your God. Why do you want a king for? See, they didn't have any form of government. That's as an extreme right wing as you can possibly get. That picture that you have of Israel living under no king, under no form of government. That's what right wing is. But the more you, further you turn away from God, and here's the principle at play here. This is what I wanted to say. See, the right believes that man cannot be good without God. That's what the right believe. We believe that the man cannot be good without God. Now, the left believe this, and this is really important. The left believe that man cannot be good without government. They believe that man cannot be good without government. Now, as a result of that, they believe that the more government can expand, the more that man can become good, the more that man can reach his unfulfilled potential if government is unleashed to become more and more powerful. This is what they believe, Vincent. This is what they believe. They believe that the utopia of man is held back by, well, there's two institutions that stand in the way, and that's the institution of the family and the institution of the church, because these are the two institutions that discourage dependence upon the government. See, within communist countries, they discourage dependence upon the family. That's why they tried to breed distrust among family members. So you would always be suspicious of your family members if they began to talk out of line in regard to the party. And so they would even encourage family members to dob on one another if they began to talk against the government. This happened in North Korea. There are stories in North Korea that the parents were actually trained by the government. Sorry, the children were trained by the government to spy on their parents. And if they heard their parents talk out of line, the children would dob on their parents to the government, and the government would come around and deal with their parents. Absolutely frightening, Orwellian, dystopian scenario. But this is the reality. Now, the other institution that stands in the way of government dependence is the church. Hence why Marx was so against the church in his writings. Marx said, my object in life is to dethrone God and to destroy capitalism. He said the first requisite of the happiness of the people is the abolition of religion. He said religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world, and the soul of soulless conditions. It is the opium of the people. Isn't that interesting? But he also said this. He said, communism abolishes eternal truths. It abolishes all religion and all morality. This is because when you get rid of Christianity, government becomes the God. Government becomes God. This is exactly what G.K. Chesterton meant when he said, once abolish the God, and the government becomes the God. See? Because God is the chief competition.
There it is. And with those excellent quotes, there's a number of thoughts that are coming through my mind, and I love those quotes. God, you know, you read the book of Jeremiah, one of my favorite Old Testament books, when God's dealing with a nation or an individual. And one of the condemnations that was brought strongly against the Israeli people of that generation, Jeremiah's generation, is that they had turned away from the wisdom of the fathers, that there was a covenant made with the fathers. And then that generation had gone so far away from that and employed other things. And it reminds me, going back to something you quoted a long time ago on this radio broadcast, a number of thoughts that happened with Benjamin Franklin. Well, the deliberations of the Constitutional Covenant. Now, listen, this is important for our generation. We've got to understand what the founding fathers were saying about this nation. And it was during the deliberations of the Constitutional Convention of 1787, they were held in secrecy, strict secrecy. Consequently, anxious citizens gathered outside Independence Hall when the proceedings ended in order to learn what had been produced behind closed doors. The answer was provided immediately. A Mrs. Powell of Philadelphia asked Benjamin Franklin, and I quote, "Well, doctor, what have we got, a republic or a monarchy?" And with no hesitation whatsoever, Franklin responded, "A republic, if you can keep it." And then he also said, and that republic is limited government. We know that. And we need to understand republic, Daniel. Right. We'll talk about it in just a second. But Benjamin Franklin was also quoted as saying, "We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interest. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages, and what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing government by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, or conquest." Wow. And Daniel, one more quote of the man, Benjamin Franklin. He said this, "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become more corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters." Your thoughts?
Yes. Yes. Well, he also said men will ultimately be governed by God or by tyrants. So, which is also echoed by William Penn, who said, if we will not be governed by God, we must be governed by tyrants. And this, again, this is the difference. Will we be ruled by God and have limited government? Will we be ruled by tyrants with unlimited government? And this is what is put to us today. And it's just so sad that we seem to be heading in the direction where we are heading in the direction of more and more and more and more government. And yet it must be said that this does not happen overnight. This was a very, very gradual thing that has actually happened. But, you know, listen to what Walter E. Williams says. He says this. He says, "I'm not saying that we are a totalitarian nation yet, but if you ask the question, which way are we headed, tiny steps at a time? Are we headed toward more personal liberty or more government control over our lives?" He says, "It would have to unambiguously be the latter, more government control over our lives." And he is absolutely correct. This is the inevitable trajectory that we are currently on at the moment. Because, and what is the root problem? what is the at the heart of the issue? At the heart of the issue is man's rejection of God.
Amen. Amen. Boy, is that the truth or is that the truth? Okay, so I want to go back. Let's explore this just a little bit. A republic, just for our listeners that are tuning into the broadcast, we need to know that a republic is a state in which supreme power. Now, remember, Benjamin Franklin said this is what was formed in the United States of America. It is a state in which supreme power is held by the people and their elected representatives, and which has an elected or nominated president rather than a monarch. Okay, so that is a republic, a form of government in which the country is considered a public matter, not the private concern or property of the rulers. And the primary positions of power within a republic are not inherited. So if there is the idea of the founding fathers that this nation was created to be a republic, which was one nation under God, and God would influence the people of a moral nation to make moral decisions and to pass moral legislation to keep a society in its morality, knowing what happens when governments get to power and rule over the people. That's why they left and they came to this country. Well, the only answer to what is happening right now, I would have to say, is anarchy. And what is anarchy? It is a state of disorder due to absence of non-recognition of authority. And I think what's going to happen in this country is that the people that do understand the voice of the founding fathers, that there was not supposed to be this kind of government control, they're going to stop recognizing those controllers, and the people are going to rise. And that's where we see Donald Trump leading the revolution in a sense. Daniel, do you see it that way at all, or is it a little bit different to your thinking?
Yeah, I mean, for sure. I mean, Benjamin Franklin also had another really good quote in regard to freedom of speech. But this is exactly the trajectory that we are currently on at the moment. We have rejected God, and we are heading in a really, really, really dangerous place. Now, and again, this all comes down to the fact with the rejection of God. Now, let me just quickly just re-quote to you what Marx said again. He said, communism abolishes eternal truths. Marx said this. Communism abolishes eternal truths. He says it abolishes all religion and all morality. Now, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who actually wrote the Gulag Archipelago, there you go, who wrote that landmark book. You got it. You just got to say it really quickly enough.
Yeah.
But when he wrote that book, because he actually lived and survived through the Soviet gulags. Now, listen to what he said. He said, communism has never concealed the fact that it rejects all absolute concepts of morality. It scoffs at any consideration of good and evil as indisputable categories. Isn't that interesting? He says, he goes on to say, communism considers morality to be relative, to be a class matter, depending upon circumstances, political situation. Any act, including murder, even the killing of thousands, could be good or could be bad. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. And we see that happening. I just want to go back and revisit one more thought about anarchy for our listeners. The real condition of anarchy is the condition of a society, entity, group of people, or a single person that rejects hierarchy. Colloquially, it can also refer to a society experiencing widespread turmoil and collapse. And when you look at the United States of America, there is widespread turmoil. We see it going on right now in Arizona at the border with DACA. I mean, we see it with the witch hunt of the Russian collusion going on. We see it in the division, the Never Trump. campaign. So we are really involved in a major inward domestic battle here in the United States of a people that are resisting the hierarchy that has been implemented over the years with governmental control. And we have a president by the name of Donald J. Trump that we've got to continue to pray for, that he will continue through the mind of Christ and the apprehension of Christ to lead the people within this nation for the non-acceptance of globalization and a hierarchy of government. And, you know, I'm beginning to see this a bit more clearly, and it gives me understanding of what is going to happen to the United States. Now, why ultimately is all this happening? I believe it's the judgment upon our nation. I believe that anarchy, widespread turmoil, collapse, violence, disorder, chaos, mayhem, lawlessness, nihilism, mobocracy, revolution, insurrection, call it what you will, it is all a basic disorder and a dysfunction due to our sin, that we have neglected and rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church sat back, let it happen. So we're watching the implosion of these events like in slow motion, but there is a spiritual reason behind all of it on both sides. And I really expect this is what we're going to continue to see, but we're going to see it rise even greater than what we've seen thus far.
Yeah, I agree. And that absolutely breaks my heart. It will. But this is the path that America has chosen. They have absolutely rejected God's plan. I just want to read you this. I was blessed to be able to write an article for the Prophecy in the News magazine, which is coming out in June. But at the end of my piece that I wrote, I said this. I said, America has forgotten its rich Christian heritage in history. It has replaced the God of the Bible for the God of Mammon. It has substituted the justice of Moses for the social justice of Marx. It has rejected objective moral values in favor of political correctness. And now, tragically, it is scorning the American Revolution in favor of a socialist revolution.
A socialist revolution. And that's where you have all your young people that are basically getting on board, who, like you have brought up on this broadcast, is another intentional move by the globalist, is to disconnect that generation from its heritage and from its roots so that it's easier to guide them by the wind of your philosophy.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Listen to what Karl Marx said. He said, take away the heritage of a people and they are easily persuaded. Isn't that something?
Yeah, and that's what's
now,
happening.
Let me also – yep.
No, yep. Go ahead, please.
Exactly. That's exactly what's happening. That's exactly what's happening. And the thing that really frightens me, Vincent, is I'm not sure if you know about this. There was a let's see if I can find it. There was actually a poll that was taken among millennials, and it says this. 44% of millennials would rather live in a socialist society than a capitalist one.
Wow.
Isn't that tragic?
Why?
Because what they've been taught to by their college professors. They have been taught to hate their own country. They've been taught that their founding fathers were racists and were bigots and slave owners. They have been taught to they have demonized your own founding fathers, and this is why none of them will study your founding fathers. They don't study Lincoln. They don't study Jefferson. They don't study Adams. They don't study any of them. They're too busy studying Marx and Gramsci and Adorno and Marcuse. all of these Marxist theorists. This is what's going on in the university. That might sound like a bit extreme to some people, but this is the absolute truth with what's actually happening. 44% said they would rather live in a socialist society than a capitalist one, according to a report from the Victims of Communism Memorial Foundation, or VOC, which relied on YouGov polling data. It's incredible, but get this. It said that only 71% of the millennials surveyed could properly identify what communism is, and many often conflated the two economic systems. And what's even more disturbing was that the survey also found that 23% of those between the ages of 21 and 29 said that Joseph Stalin was a hero as leader of the Soviet Union. Stalin oversaw the death of millions in the infamous gulags. An equal number of 20-somethings described North Korea's leader, Kim Jong-un, who had imprisoned an unknown number of political dissidents and labor camps while thousands of his people starved, as a hero. So it's just extraordinary. So millennials also gave conflicting answers about free speech. While 71% said it ought to be protected, an alarming 48% said it should be limited on social media, and 45% said that it should be limited on campuses so not to offend anyone.
Daniel, with all this information, with all this reality that's being taught, what, you know, if there is a great awakening, let's just say today that suddenly the light of heaven shines, your message gets out there, it goes all over the world, and other brilliant, you know, messages are being told and people are listening, they're awakening, they come to a reality that, oh my gosh, we the church on our watch have allowed this to develop and spawn all around us. And yes, it is biblical. It is following a biblical pattern. There will be this reality. It's happening in our generation. So now we're awakened and we're looking at the power of this end time government, this military, economic, you know, even a spiritual power of Antichrist. And we see the control and we see the authority and we see the subjugation and we see the interconnectedness and the enslavement of nations under this global straitjacket that Joanne was talking about. Well, what does one do as they awaken to this reality as a Christian, knowing that they are the target in these last days? And the idea is to eradicate from them their Christian faith and to get them to come alongside of this global government by receiving a mark or some other thing. How then shall we live, Daniel Seckham?
Well, that's what people are starting to wake up and realizing. They're starting to wake up and realize that this really is essentially a war on Christianity. This was, you know, and the mask is now completely off the left. The left's war is not so much against conservatism, it's against Christianity. This is the number one target. And I think it's interesting that the political spectrum has evolved so much over the past 30 to 40 years that all of the economic differences have kind of become by the wayside, and it's really come down to good versus evil, light versus darkness. You know, one side has become so vehement in their hatred of and their contempt of Christianity, you know, and we saw this on display at the White House Correspondents' Dinner only a few nights ago with that absolutely deplorable and offensive speech that you could, you know, by that so-called comedian Michelle Wolf. You know, if you just want to have a look into the dark heart of liberalism, into the dark heart of the left, and have a listen to her caustic speech. I mean, the fact that what she had to say about abortion, it's just, I just could not believe that this was what was coming out of her mouth at a White House correspondence dinner. But this is a glimpse into the heart of the left and their absolute hatred of Christianity. And here's the thing, because they are embracing sin at a breathtaking speed, they are plummeting into immorality quicker than you could ever possibly imagine. Because they are descending into depravity at such a fast rate, their hatred and contempt of Christianity is only going to increase big time. Big time. Now, here's the trajectory, that the other trajectory you need to watch. At the moment, they are demonizing us. They are demonizing Christians. They are demonizing conservatives. That will soon change. It's going to evolve from demonizing us to dehumanizing us. They are eventually going to be dehumanizing us. I know that might sound a little bit over the top, but it's not. It's not over the top at all.
I mean, no, it's what they're doing here the precedent in Sydney, right now. It's exactly what they're doing at the precedent. They're dehumanizing this man.
Exactly. You know, in Sydney, there were there were billboard signs in the subway system, in the train system here in Sydney. There were billboards that said basically to kill climate change deniers. Climate change deniers.
Wow.
And if you want to refer to that, go to my Twitter feed, because I retweeted it on my Twitter feed. But just incredible, Vincent. Like, that they are getting to the point now where they are openly calling for violence against conservatives and Christians. And the way, there are a number of different ways in how they are justifying that. One of the ways in which I thought was interesting in which they're justifying that is they're saying that words, offensive words that are being used, like hate speech, is equated to violence. They are calling it now violent speech. And violent speech can be confronted with violent actions, they say. Extraordinary times. Extraordinary times. But we should not be taken by surprise by all this, because Jesus warned and said that all this was going to take place. He said all this was going to take place. He said there will be an increase of wickedness. He said you will be hated by all nations because of me. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. Now, part of the reason why a lot of different churches and a lot of different Christians are really struggling with this, and many of them are capitulating and falling into, many of them are trying to compromise and are appeasing the world because they believe that we should have a good name with God and with men. They believe that we should have a good name. So they are trying to think, well, if we're supposed to have a good name before God and before men, then we really need to kind of, maybe compromise a little bit and try and reach out to them. No. They're completely misinterpreting the signs of the times. They have completely misinterpreted the signs of the times. That is not the times that we are living at the moment. We are living in the times now where we will be hated by all nations because of Christ. Because there is an increase of wickedness.
Absolutely. Well said. Daniel, we're running out of time. I've got one quick call coming in. I've got to make a shift here. So hold on. Let's take our call coming in from South Dakota. Good morning. God bless you. Do you have a quick question for Daniel?
Question. Okay. The man from, he's a scientist that wants to be euthanized.
Right.
I wonder if this isn't media propaganda, even now, that will spread over the internet, and then people will start thinking that way. Well, let's just kill ourselves.
Right.
We don't want to live no long. And then, I don't know, we can euthanize animals, but like you said, dehumanize people. So is this it?
Yeah. I think so, Daniel. I think that's a great question. And I apologize. I have just run out of time today. This has been a fascinating conversation. We need to take it up again, Daniel. And just do we need to continue on? Because you just ended with biblical reality alongside of what Kathy just asked. You know, is this you shall be hated by all nations? Is this the moment? And it certainly does appear that it is. Daniel, forgive me for being so abrupt right now, but I've got to run and I've got to transition so that my beloved wife, Patricia Joy, can continue on The Watchman here today. I love you, brother, and God bless you. And thank you for joining me once again.
Love you too, brother.
All right. Shalom. All right. We're going to shift real quick. Got to go. Patricia Joy Xavier is up next. Here's a little song to get everybody's heart ready.
Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your Son. You said to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. Oh, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me.
Hallelujah. Praise God for the information we just received from Pastor Vincent and Daniel all the way from Australia. Isn't it wonderful that we could do this? Isn't it wonderful that we could bring concepts and ideas of Christ and be able to get it born within our spirits of a deeper nature, a deeper way, as we go forward in this very horrendous time we are in? And, you know, when I think about it, I wonder, Lord, why is it the way it is? Why can't life be different? Why must we go through this war, this evil contention between the spirit of Satan and the spirit of God, between the Antichrist spirit and the spirit of Christ? Why must we be there? And then we hear all of these various things that the enemy has been able to do to control the minds of men. And I know right now in India, many minds are beginning to be controlled. In fact, it's almost 100% outside of a few Christians. They have put away currency and they are now working on digital only. This technology is a controlling technology and they are there. And when I asked how did it happen, it happened because of the youth coming in and the youth making a decision in the universities, in the workplace, and in the very institutions of government to receive communism. The way of communism. They're doing the very same thing they have done in this land that they have done in Australia. Only it operates in a little different manner because of the different powers of religiosity that are there. By that I mean Hinduism. And there are Christians too, and they're the only ones that are getting the idea of what's going on there in this quick work of the mark of the beast, moving fast and swift, taking control. And these few Christians are rising up, but they are being held back and being persecuted for their contention. And not all the Christians have risen up. Many of them have taken the technology number upon themselves, where they are using that means to buy and sell and to do other things to receive benefits within income. How did it all start? And why did I write the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights? It started with what I called original sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the perfect design of man was destroyed. Back then, back design of man was destroyed. Originally, they were created in the image of God. This image became marred and has been marred ever since, as the image has been passed down to us all. And the spirit of a person who has not been saved is dead. You can read this in Romans 5, 15 through 17. It explains it very well. What was once a perfectly knitted and intact spirit, soul, and body became imperfect. Each of us were born into this world as flawed and imperfect beings. We inherit this form from Adam and Eve. What is the answer? There's only one answer. There is no other answer than Jesus Christ to save. Once born physically, our soul has been subjected to all sorts of negative impact from the sin present in this world and from generational bloodline curses, as well as our own sins and sinful behaviors create an environment that adversely impacts on our emotional, mental, and physical natures and health. But there's an answer. Are we receiving this incredible answer that has been granted to us from the fall till this very day? The answer is when a person accepts Jesus into their heart. He's rescued or delivered from sin and eternal separation from God. How now can we expect people to rule over us when their hearts have not been touched by the living God? When they resist, as they have in Russia communism, when they have resisted God altogether and made themselves God, how can they rule over us well when their hearts are flawed? It's impossible. But when this country was born, the government of man was set up by a few men whose hearts received the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened was that we became a Christian nation in truth. Not all were. There were some that still were bound by their sinful nature and didn't want to receive Christ, but the majority were Christians. So God puts His Spirit into our hearts, and our spirits then become fully alive. So if our spirit is not fully alive, we cannot receive truth. Throughout our life on earth, our spirits will bear the image of God right here, right now. And we are completely well in spirit. We are positionally sanctified from a spiritual perspective. And this could be found in the Bible. In the New Testament, clearly and well, Acts 26:18, 1 Corinthians 1:2, 6 and 11, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Salvation is the first step toward regaining complete wholeness. That's where we must go. We must become whole in this time that we're in mind, body, and spirit. As Adam and Eve were before the fall, we must go back. Although we became a new creation in Jesus, and He bought us back and brought us back, aspects of ourself that have been tainted by this world and by sin require healing and restoration. That's why I wrote the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. We are in need of deliverance. We all are. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit within us that we have an opportunity to progress in our souls toward even greater wholeness, being complete. That's what perfection means when it's written in the New Testament, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It means a wholeness. It means being complete. Our marred emotions and will be thinking and can be transformed by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So our emotions, our marred emotions through sin and through the ways of this world, and especially the stinking thinking of this day, must be transformed. Not by man's concepts and ideas of taking God out of the picture so we could be a greater sinful world, but by putting God into the world through our Lord Jesus Christ, who created all things, to transform the minds of men by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit within us, if we shall receive them. And as we surrender more and more to the Spirit of God, He can work accordingly in our lives, bringing this truth to the multitude of people within this world is necessary. We are online doing this. Now, what is this sanctification process? Through it, through the cleansing of our soul, we become transformed or renewed day by day into the likeness of Jesus Christ, who was a perfect man, who is God Almighty, and who was God in Christ creating the world, the universes, the cosmos, and where we are today on this earth. And do you know that this earth is in a perfect place and manner in way in the cosmos for life to be on it in every manner, in every way? No other planet is. Now, there is a man right now, and I need to get his name, who is proving this very thing, that there is a perfect work being in this earth, but it's being destroyed by the work of Satan right now in the hearts of leaders and men who want to take over this planet, who want to control this planet so that they can do it in their method of thinking when their minds have not been transformed. Scientific, yes, and nothing wrong with science. Knowledge is to control with hearts that have not been redeemed or changed and are controlled by Luciferian concepts and ideas, who are Satan, who is Satan himself. So it's a war, folks, between good and evil. And it's coming to its conclusion finally. And this is the time in which we are in, listening to all the different concepts and ideas about government and their rulership and how they have been inundated by the idea of control, utopian way, meaning man's way and not God's way. What is our responsibility? It's asked over and over and over again. What is our responsibility as Christians in this? I believe our responsibility is to purify ourselves from all that contaminates. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, it speaks of that. We are encouraged to take an active role in stripping off all that hinders us so that we can better bear the full image of Christ that Adam and Eve once had before they sinned. This is God's desire for us. We are to work out our salvation now. We are to be delivered. We are to work out our salvation that began when we were initially saved. That's why Jesus saved us, to get back into the image that we once had in the garden. And that was mortality never to taste death, but now we're trying in immortality to be able to overcome. But he has given us the power through the Holy Spirit to do so now. He is the second Adam, making it right. We do this by surrendering more deeply to God. We humble ourselves and acknowledge our dependence on him who created us, who knows us, who knew us when we were in our mother's womb. We are more obedient in his ways. We hunger and thirst for more of Christ, and we die more to our selfish nature, our flesh nature. And you know, this process of restoration and healing, especially of our souls and heart, will become a reality quickly, because he said in the last days he will quicken the work. Are you willing to be quickened? Because various issues of the heart prevent us from being able to be like Christ Jesus. Our damaged emotions, belief in lies, especially of Satan's lies, like we're seeing in government today, and unhealed relationships all contribute to our inability to live a life that Christ wants us to live, a life that fully glorifies God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The more we allow Christ into the places of our hearts and minds, the greater opportunity we have to be restored or healed. And in the process of deliverance, we can receive this quickly. Healing and restoration are a part of the sanctification process, and deliverance will help us get there. The more healing we experience, especially on the inside of us, the more our lives will bear the fruit of the Spirit. As this occurs, our lives become a better witness or ambassador of Christ. My desire to bring this information to the world has not ended, it's grown. That's why I asked you to help us to reach every nation on this earth. Every nation matters, and the time is short. And Jesus said that before he returns, the good news about the kingdom, the message of salvation, should be preached throughout the world and to motivate everyone. They need deliverance as we need deliverance. For a donation of $20, we will send you my book that will help you to be delivered and to help others get deliverance. It's called Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And it will help you to break strongholds and the power of the devil in your life. The reviews from this book has been exceptional. If you would send your gift to P.O. Box 100, Decatur, Arkansas, zip code 72722, Decatur, D-E-C-A-T-U-R, Arkansas, zip code 72722, we will send you my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. You'll begin the work of deliverance in your own life and others by being their deliverer. Jesus Christ was their deliverer, but gave you the power and his word to help others become delivered at a time so needed. And we need your prayers. We need your support. Thank you. And God bless you for doing so. If you want to reach me on email, just email me at patriciajoyxavier@gmail.com. If you wish to continue listening to this program every day of the week at 10 o'clock, I will be on. And then following, you will hear our deliverance ministry called Roundtable Discussion, where we discuss the work of deliverance in a Christian's life, how to be fully delivered ourselves and help others become delivered from all bondage that chains us, so that we can do the things that I have been talking about, to become the overcomers God has called us to be perfect in the way of our spirit, mind, and body. In other words, wholeness, where our soul is cleansed and purified, where we bind the work of evil within our physical bodies of sickness and disease that have come basically more often from generational bloodline curses. I was teaching a deliverance ministry last night in Noesho, Missouri, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and he told me to tell them that although they were Christians, they have been attempting to be set free from very emotional aspects of their lives that lie within their soul realm, but could not find freedom, even though they were Christians, but wanted to be free to be better Christians, to show a better example of light and truth. And I went on to tell them that they needed deliverance, and deliverance is available to the Christian. And what is deliverance? Deliverance is the work of being set free from demonic presence. You see, Jesus came to set the captives free. And one of the things that Jesus instructed us to do in his name was to cast out devils. I explained that to them. I asked them if they have been doing this incredible work to help themselves be set free and others set free so they can serve God with all their heart, where they could become emotionally sound, where their minds could receive the mind of Christ in righteousness and in all wisdom, where their physical bodies can actually be healed. And most of them, in fact, all of them except one, said they have not. Well, no wonder we're not rising up in the manner in which we should rise up. There was one, and he was a pastor, and he went through a deliverance himself, and he said how free he became was unbelievable after years and years of studying God's word. The key is to be fully knowledgeable, fully aware of our authority as believers and as adopted sons of God through Jesus Christ. Yes, we've been adopted. Jesus Christ was his only true son, and we have been adopted. Jesus Christ was the one who received the Father's bloodline in Mary's womb, and not the bloodline of generational curses in a man's seed. The seed was the Holy Spirit, and that's why he was able to overcome. But listen, we have received that seed through Jesus Christ, asking him into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is now ours to be able to walk as Christ walked. He received it in the womb. We receive it after we receive him as our personal Savior. He also told us, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Have you asked anything in his name? He said, if you do, I will do it. You are in agreement with the King of Glory. How incredible is that? You are in agreement with the King of Glory when you ask in his name. He said, I will do it. It has to be accomplished. And he said, I will do it for this reason, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So you can see the miraculous being done in your own life in this incredible manner, incredible way. But most of us don't believe when we ask, we'll have that which we ask for. Because we believe we're not worthy deep within our soul and hearts. Well, deliverance will absolutely change that aspect of thinking. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, he says in the original Greek verse. It really means whatever you demand in my name, I will see to it that it is backed up. How about that? For absolute authority. You see, we have it. Jesus has promised this to us, his children of God, but we must receive it and act upon it. We must stand knowing that we have the power and the authority through his promise and his righteousness. Otherwise, we will be afflicted with mortal and spiritual wounds and never realize the victory was already won for us at Calvary. Are you ready for this? If you are, I ask you to get my book. You can also get it on Amazon, and it will give you this information, but deeper and greater information continues so that you will be enriched with the ability, the power of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of the truth, and you won't perish from a lack of knowledge, which multitudes of millions have. They call themselves Christians. You are righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ, not because of any other reason. He has given you that. Be ye righteous as I am righteous. He has given you that. And he has cleansed you because you desire not to practice sin anymore. Is that your heart? Is that what you truly believe and feel? If you do not desire to practice sin anymore, let's get on with the program. Let's get delivered. Let's get rid of these demon spirits. My book will show you how to do it. And it'll be in line with the Word of God, not false imagination of what I've seen so often. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Until I talk with you and meet with you tomorrow, this is Patricia Joy Xavier.